Amen. That's fantastic. It's okay to say amen. Right?
Yeah, that's good. This side say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Now you need to learn to say that. Your teenagers is when you need to learn to say it. You know, rightly and respectfully. I remember when I was a teenager and I was feeling, man, that's good preaching. I went to a church up in Minnesota. Well, in Minnesota, you're not allowed to say amen. And especially in our church, they, you know, if anybody said amen in our church, everybody in the church was trained to turn and look at them. You know, we don't do that around here. And so we had a big $50,000 pipe organ, and if anybody really got excited, they'd write amen on a piece of paper and hold it up and hope no one saw it. And that was about the extent of getting excited in church. But I think there's plenty of things to get excited in church about. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. I mean, like, the special was a blessing. Wow, that's good. Amen. And I remember when I first started to say amen, it started with my family. I'd say, amen. And it was, you know, real quiet. But it was, amen. But that's about as loud as it was. But all my family turned and looked at me, you know, like they were trained to do. And but I just turned to look at them back. Just look at them back and raise your eyebrows. Shrug your shoulders and turn your hands up. I'm like, yeah, it was good. Bless my heart. This is great. Don't be upset, and don't let anybody get upset at you for saying amen. Now, down south, we really know how to say amen down in North Carolina. We shout amen to the announcements. Every once in a while, I get so excited, we should start running. Just get in run in church. Woo! And get all excited. So we're not right there yet. I haven't really found any verse that supports running in church. But, I mean, like, you know, I'm glad for people that get excited. And you can say amen. That's the right thing. The Bible. What does it mean? What does amen mean? Who knows what amen means?
That's true.
That's true. So be it. Amen. The Bible talks about Jesus being the last amen. Amen. He gets the final word on the matter. So it's okay. Now, if you ladies start screaming amen in church, I don't know how that's going to go over around here. But, you know, just a there was a lady in our church.
Amen.
Let's try that, girls. Let's try it. Ready? Here we go, girls. There was a lady in our church, and her name was Irma Jaycox. And she didn't care. She didn't care what anybody thought. She sat right over here. And she didn't care about the $50,000 pipe organ. She didn't care about the rule of you're not allowed to do it. And she'd just say, that's right, amen. And nobody messed with Irma Jaycox. You know, nobody's going to try to quiet her up. Well, that's good. I hope that you're having a good time. And I enjoyed being on the winning team almost every time in laser tag. Every time except three or four. But anyway, it was great to be able to play laser tag, and I enjoyed that. And then, you know, I was just sitting in the gym, and I was just watching how things work. You know, every youth group has its own DNA. And some of the guys and girls were over here in the Gaga pit, and they looked like they were trying to catch a rat, you know? It's funny to watch Gaga from a distance. They're kind of all hunched down, you know, and they're all in the middle, you know. They're kind of all, like, trying to herd this rat in the middle of the Gaga pit. And then a bunch of other guys, they were over here and just, they were shooting hoops and playing knockout. And then a bunch of other guys were throwing the football over here. And then over on the other side of the gym, there was these violent episodes and screams and these bursts that were taking place. And I said, what? And girls running like crazy and chasing each other and drawing blood. These girls were drawing blood. These girls, now I'm not going to say who they are, but they're sitting right over here on the front row. And I'm just going to tell you, you need to just get on their team. Because if you're not on their team, they're going to steal your shoe. They're going to draw blood. They were literally dragging each other off of the bleachers. So I don't know what that all is, but hey, if you can drag each other off the bleachers and draw blood and scream and steal each other's shoe, you can say amen in church, okay? So that's a perfectly good thing. Psalm 42, let's look at Psalm 42, and let's stand, shall we, out of respect for God's word. Psalm 42. I want to draw your attention to three verses. They're almost identical. And then we're going to look at the passage, okay? Psalm 42, 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me, or in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Look at Psalm 43 and verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Father, help us to understand these verses in their context and how it specifically applies to our life. Thank you for these young people. Thank you for the good time that we can have for a winter weekend like this. And thank you for all the effort and time and energy that's been put forth to make this happen, for all the labors of love that have been poured out. And we pray that you'd bless that. And Lord, that you would reward that. I pray, Father, for these young people that you'd speak life to us right now and help us to choose life. I pray that we'd see a very important subject in light of the Word of God. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was February a few years ago. I think it was February 2017. And I was, in the afternoon getting ready for the service in the evening. I was preaching in Eastern North Carolina in a town called Wilson. And I had noticed a Facebook post of a friend of mine, and his wife had just said something alarming, disturbing, like, "We're going through trouble. We're really, really going through a hard time right now. Pray for us." And then later, I had him on my heart, and I called him, and I said, "Hey," I said, "what's going on?" And he began to weep. He's an evangelist friend of mine. He said, "Oh, Dwight," he said, "this is one of the worst days of my life." I said, What's going on?" And then he said someone's name that's a mutual friend of ours. In fact, I've known him longer than this guy. And I've known him since I was in sixth grade and seventh grade. He and his brother and some friends, we'd all go camping together. We'd go hunting together up in the north woods of Minnesota. I said, "What's going on?" He said he killed himself. I said, "What?" I said, I got to go. I hung up. I called his brother and called some friends. I said, What happened?" "He killed himself. Life wasn't worth living. He got backed into a corner by the devil. He'd been living a double life. He was a preacher. I'd just preached for him in the fall. I'd preached for him the summer before. I remember the last conversation that I had with him. I was in Montana. And he was really, really discouraged. I could tell it. I just tried my very best to encourage him and help him. I still have his number in my phone. It was almost 3 years ago. He killed himself. Left his wife and family behind. Decided that life wasn't worth living. It was better to die than to live. Decided he would go out on a branch on a river and throw a rope around it and end his life. I wonder if there's anybody here. Can we be transparent with each other? I wonder if there's anybody here that would say you've known someone that has taken their life. Maybe family, maybe friends. Can I see your hands? It's very heart-wrenching. And I want to speak to you right now on the subject of suicide, but I'm going to preach to you in a little bit different way. I want to give you a little bit of an outline about suicide, and then I want to go to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Because I want us to consider what leads up to suicide, what brings about a person committing suicide. There were some great men in the Bible that considered it. In fact, they prayed and said, "God, it's better for me to live than to die. Better for me to die than to live." I want us just to consider a few facts about suicide just now. And I want you to first consider the cases of suicide. The cases of suicide in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, Saul commits suicide. He either attempts suicide or he commits suicide. We're not exactly sure which. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible says that an Amalekite came reported to King David and said that he finished him off. But in 1 Samuel 31, Saul at least attempts suicide. Saul was a king. He was a king. He had the world at his fingertips. He was the first king of Israel, and yet he took his life. Another case of suicide is not just Saul, but you find in the Bible a man named Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17. In 2 Samuel 17, Ahithophel takes his life. He defected from David's side to go to Absalom's side, and he tried to give Absalom counsel on the way to defeat David. And had that counsel been followed, it's likely that David would have been defeated and Absalom would have become king. Ahithophel was a close aide to David, and he defected. He went off on the other side. And when his counsel was not followed, he went, got his house in order, and killed himself. Another case of suicide is Judas Iscariot. Now, these are cases that we know happened. They committed suicide. Matthew 26, you can study it in your own spare time. Judas Iscariot takes his own life. And he realizes that that the money that he has gotten from the Pharisees on the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ was nothing more than blood money. And so in Matthew 26, he goes out and he takes his life. In Matthew 26 and Matthew 27, he realizes that he'd betrayed innocent blood, and he tries to take the money back. And the Pharisees say, "What is that to us?" And the scripture says he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in it. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave him them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." So you have Judas Iscariot, you have Ahithophel, and you have Saul. Saul had gotten into a place where he was so far from God that he couldn't even get answers to prayer. And he had been rejected as king because of his clear disobedience. And because of his clear disobedience and rejection, now he had bitterness filling his life against David, who he thought was the cause of his rejection. But Saul was the cause. He needed to look in the mirror. And then he vented and took out all of his bitterness and pent-up anger against David. And in the last throes of his life, when he's facing a battle, serious strategic battle with the Philistines, he can't get a hold of God. He can't get any word from the Lord. So you know what he does? He goes to a witch. Witches were banned from Israel. He goes to a witch. And he says, "Please, I need you to summon a spirit." She says, "Don't you know it's illegal to be a witch?" And she says, "You're going to get me killed." He said, "You won't die." And she said, "Well, who do you want me to summon up from the dead?" He said, "Samuel." Even after Samuel had died, he's summoning up. He still has some kind of influence. And Saul summons up his spirit. And when she sees that it's Samuel, she says, "You're Saul. Oh, you're going to kill me." And Saul deals with Samuel directly. And Samuel doesn't give him good, happy news. So Saul ends his life. Philistine arrow the next day pierces his armor. He asks his armor bearer to kill him. His armor bearer says, "I'm here to protect you. I'm not paid to kill you." And he says, "Nothing doing." And Saul unsheathes his sword, falls on his sword. The armor bearer kills him. So either Saul killed him or the next few hours an Amalekite came and finished him off. Saul's issue was he was in a dark place because of his own bitterness, his own sinfulness, his own disobedience. And you know, one of the strategies of the devil is to get you into a dark place because of disobedience. And disobedience is always dark. Would you say that with me? Disobedience is always dark. Say it again. Disobedience is always dark. Now, not every case of suicide is because of sin. But every case of suicide is because of wrong thinking. Mark that down. Don't ever forget it. Not every case of suicide is sin, is because of sin. Not every person gets into a dark place because of sin. But every case of suicide is the result of wrong thinking. Don't ever forget that. Saul thought it was better to die than to live. He didn't want to be dismembered by the Philistines. Then you have Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a close aide to David. He was the father to Bathsheba, and it's likely that all this was taking place. He was very angry and bitter against David. And the scripture tells us that he defected from David and followed Absalom. And I'll tell you, that was a rebellion and a defection that was dark, dark and sinister. And he thought, because I'm such a close aide to David, Absalom's going to follow my advice. And Absalom didn't follow his advice. And when that took place, he said, well, what point is there for me to live? He got his house in order, killed himself. Then you find Judas. Judas had betrayed the Son of God. Now, young men, look right here. It doesn't get much darker than that, to betray the Son of God. And Judas wasn't the first one to betray him, and he certainly won't be the last one. There have been many people who have betrayed the Son of God. That will get you in a dark place. That will cause you to play into the hand of the devil. But you know, there's a couple other people that I want us to consider that were really good, godly men. And one was Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, you can look it up on your own, but Elijah had done great things for God. He had obeyed the Lord. He had marched into the throne room of Ahab and said, hey, there's not going to be do a rain until I say. He went and prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed, and the heavens sent forth rain, and the earth brought forth fruit, and God blessed Elijah. He was a man of God, a man that you could trust and go to and know that he would get from heaven exactly what was needed. You just knew it. But guess what? Right after Elijah stood toe-to-toe and battled with the prophets of Baal, the Bible says that Jezebel sent him a note and said, tomorrow about this time, you'll be just like the prophets of Baal, a dead carcass. And he slipped up into the mountain and he ran and he prayed and he said, Lord, what do I do? And what do I do? How do I face this? Lord, would you show me what I'm to do? And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. Here, I'm the only one left. That was wrong thinking. You're not the only one left serving God. You're not the only one left living for the Lord. It was wrong thinking. I'm the only one left. It's better for me to die than to live. And you know, the Lord gently helped him along. By the way, you know what he did? He gave him food, nourishment, and told him to take a nap. Sometimes we have wrong thinking because we're not eating right. Practically speaking now, sometimes we have wrong thinking because we're not sleeping. And our mind's confused. And the devil, do you think he's for suicide or against it? For it or against it? He's for it. He's 100% for it. You think God's for suicide or against it? For it or against it? He's against it. He's 100% against it. He's not for life. I mean, for death, he's for life. He's for giving life. He's for you choosing life. And the devil is not for life. He's for death. And he's for you choosing death. And that's really what you have before you today. And so there's another case in Jonah. You can look at Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is told by God to go to Nineveh, and he says, God says, I want you. And he says, not me. And he goes the exact opposite way. God prepared for him a fully paid 3-day, 3-night stay in the belly of the whale. And when the whale got sick of Jonah, he spit him up out of the land and he out on the land, and he marches to Nineveh. God says, go to Nineveh the second time. He goes, he preaches judgment, judgment, judgment's coming in 40 days. And guess what happens? He goes up on a hillside, he builds a little shelter with a gourd, and he gets a little bit of shade outside of that Middle Eastern town and city. And guess what? He prays and hopes that God will judge Nineveh. That's what he wants. And when Nineveh gets right with God, he says, I knew you'd do this, God. I think Jonah was eat up with bitterness against the people of Nineveh. Some people believe because some of his own family had been completely dismembered and ruined by the people of Nineveh. He was hoping God would judge it. And when God doesn't judge it, he says, it's better for me to die than to live. And God says, doest thou well to be angry? I do well to be angry, he says. Take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. Amazing. Now, what was that? That was wrong thinking. So I want us just to understand that. Number one, the cases of suicide. Number two, I want you to recognize the causes of suicide. Now, there's lots of suicide that takes place at different ages and at different stages. But I want us to think of the causes of suicide. Sometimes people take their life because they're hooked on drugs. And their mind's all discombobulated and confused. And they get, by the way, drugs. Sometimes even legal drugs can be very addictive and cloud your mind and muddy your thinking. And I'll tell you, an addiction to drugs, you mark this down, demons are behind all of that. God's not for that. He's not for bondage. He's for freedom. And an addiction to drugs, Satan is afoot. He is behind that. And so here's somebody that's addicted to drugs. They got to have it, and they get their mind all confused and shadowed and unclear. And sometimes that's why. I mean, sometimes good people, they will maybe have some incurable disease or some chronic pain, and they've got to have, they feel like they've got to have drugs, and they keep going. It gets worse and worse and worse, and they need help. And there is help available. But there's wrong thinking in that. There's wrong thinking in saying, nobody really loves me. You know what one of the number one causes? I was just preaching out in California. In California, a few years ago, there were two counties where they decided they were going to take, in the public schools, they were going to get religious leaders to come in and counsel. And so right here in Northern Virginia, in Fairfax County, right here in the Alexandria area, they just did the same thing. And they got some preachers. They got a preacher friend of mine, Philip Bishop, and said, we want you to help us counsel, and we're going to give these kids a choice. They can either go to jail, they can either get help from you, or they're going to be expelled, but they're not going to stay. We're not going to leave things as they are. And they said, Brother Bishop, now we trust you. He used to work on the police force here in Fairfax County. They said, we trust you, so will you help us choose the other preachers? He said, mm-hmm. And so he began to counsel. You know what one of the number one causes right now for suicide is amongst young people? Social media. Social media. I heard that and I said, what? Social media. You know why? It's a world that young people live in and they think is really real. You see, it is real. Well, actually, most of it's not. I hate to break it to you. You know, I've got Facebook and Twitter and I got Instagram and all that stuff. Yeah, it's nice, but most of it's not real. And I've got I've got 4,300 friends on Facebook. Nobody on the planet has 4,300 friends. But that's the way they've designed it. I mean, Zuckerberg is brilliant. He calls them friends and followers. And that's awesome because then you can have all these friends and you feel like you've got lots of friends. And they've got different monikers for different Facebook or social media kind of platforms. But that really is seriously, I don't have that many people that really care about Dwight Smith. Most of them don't care. And I say something controversial and I find out the ones that really don't care. I mean, they just get all over it, you know. And that's, they make a button for people like that. It's called delete. And so, you just do that. So it's really, it's just not real. And then on Instagram, you can take a picture and you can put it through all these filters. Oh, I like the filter. No, I don't like the filter. Oh, I like this. Oh, I like Clarida. No, I don't like that. I like nothing. I never look at it. And you look at, no. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And you do all these pictures and, oh, yeah, I like that. That really makes me look good. And you adjust everything in your house and the background. So you take the picture and, that's right. Oh, that doesn't make me look good at all. That picture didn't make me look skinny. And you go through the whole thing and that's fake. That's just really fake. And then on Facebook Live, they got these little buttons you can push on Facebook Live that do lots of hearts, and fireworks. Oh, and whenever I'm watching it, I don't know, even know what they're saying. I'm just going, because it looks cool to me. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. So it's fake. Most of everything on there is just fake. It's not real. But some of you think, watch, look right up at me. Some of you girls think that's so real. These are real friends, and they really care about me. Or, oh no, they really don't care about you. It's so fake. It's so fake. And let me tell you, young people, you know what real friendship is? It's face-to-face. Real friendship is actual, working together. Real friendship is I'm reaching out to you with more than just a like. Real friendship is, let me sit down and talk with you. Real friendship is I'm going to guide you in the right way, not I'm going to follow you or I'm going to share what you just said. That's not real friendship. That all is a fake world. And so here, think of how sinister the devil is. Here's a whole fake platform, fake friends, fake followers, fake like, fake all of that. And then you fall apart if you don't have it. Or if people bully you on social media. Like, ask me if I care what you think about me. Now, I'm 46. And I've kind of developed a little bit of a rhino skin. Now, there's some things I care about, and sometimes I really do have a heart. Dwight Smith has a heart. but the truth is, I've developed a certain hardness to things that don't matter. But I'm 46. You're 15, 17, 12, 13, 14, 18, 19. You're still trying to figure all this out. And if you're not careful, you got all this social media and all these burdens and all these woes and troubles that are on there, or all this wonderful glitz and glamour, and you wish you had more glitz and glamour and less woes. And you compare sometimes what social media shows at and you and your real life, and you're like, it doesn't really match up. And it's hard to figure it out and navigate through all of it. But look at me. Don't give up on life because of what is fake. Don't do it. So sometimes it's medicine. Sometimes it's social media pressure. Sometimes it's real bullying in school as a cause. People really are cruel and hateful. And can't people be really cruel and hateful? It's amazing to me how thoughtless sometimes people can be in what they say and what they do and how little they really care. Sometimes people take their life because the devil's backed them in a corner. Remember what I said, if you're serving the Lord, he gives you two options, win or win, victory or victory. You know what the devil gives? Die or die. Lose, all right, you got two options, lose or lose. Another man came through my house, preached at the college that I attended. He ate in my home. We fellowshiped together. He'd been involved in sin, in secret. And the devil came to him. Here's your options. Die or die. Kill yourself or kill yourself. And he felt like there was no other option. All right, where did that come from? That came from wrong choices that lead to wrong thinking, or wrong thinking that lead to wrong choices, which lead to more wrong thinking. And so, young people, the causes of suicide are real. But watch here. Watch here. Not only are we going to look at a cause of suicide, not are we going to look at the cases of suicide, but I want you to consider with me the cost of suicide. How much actually does it cost? Well, it does actually have a physical price tag. There are people who spend their entire lives dealing with this very thing. It has a physical price tag that's enormous, that's in the billions of dollars each year right here in America. But you know, there's a price tag that's way, way more expensive. Anybody here that's had a friend or family that's committed suicide, there's just a sadness. There's an emotional cost. If you've had a family member, whether they've written a note or whether they haven't written a note, there's a cost. I was in a hotel last week in Sacramento, and I began to talk to a guy. His son had committed suicide, and he still bears with him that scar, and he will till he dies. Why? Could I have done more? What did I say? Did I say something I shouldn't have that precipitated this? Did I not say something that I should have that would have prevented this? Why? Why did this happen? And there's not really any good explanation. There's not really any good explanation. So there's this deep emotional scar and this deep emotional wound. And young people, look at me. Look right here. You don't kill yourself to get even with someone. That's wrong thinking. That's a horrible path to go down. So we considered the cases of suicide, the causes of suicide. We're just touching on these. The cost of suicide. I want you to consider the cure for suicide. The cure for suicide. The cure for suicide is, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ. This last week, just this week right here that we're in, on Tuesday night, a man came forward to get saved. It was really an amazing meeting. We had people saved every day this week. People that chose Christ, that trusted Christ as their Savior. It was wonderful to see. And this man came in. He came in the back and he sat right back there where Brother Nathan is. And he had a gray head of hair, big beard, and he had a ponytail. And I said, "Hey, I'm glad you came. What's your name?" He said, "Well, my name's Gary." And he came forward to get saved. He came forward and he knelt right over here on this side, Pastor Blankenship sat down and dealt with him. He'd been invited by Terry, who was in the church, and they were military buddies from 40 years ago. And Terry invited him, brought him to church, and here he gets saved. And when Pastor got done, he brought Gary up to him, the front, and he said, "Folks, Gary just got saved." And Gary had a yellow rag in his hand, and he had that rag, and he was doing like this. And I was standing right there on the front row, and it looked like he had a big old thing of snuff right here. I'm like, "Hey, okay." I've never seen it before, but he kept doing like this right here. And I looked, and I didn't quite figure it out. It looked like his bottom lip was kind of like in a V, and he just kept diving. And I said, praise God. God can save his soul and help him with snuff. But it wasn't snuff. You know what Terry told me? Terry told me that Gary had tried to take his life, put the gun to his head, pulled the trigger. That was a bullet hole. You know what God did when Gary tried to take his life? He just moved the gun. So the bullet went out his lower part of his jaw. And God spared him so that he could save him. Now, if my guess is right, there are some young people in this room in the formative stages of your adult brain that have thought about suicide. Some of you girls, perhaps, have gotten to a place that's so dark, you're starting to cut. You know how to cover it up. You've gotten to a place where you don't like your life, you don't like your situation, you don't like your body, whatever it is, and you think it's better to die than to live. And so you just take a razor blade in the quiet, dark hours of the night, in the quiet, dark corners of your room, and you cut. A girl came to me when I was preaching in California a few years ago, and she said, I'm a cutter. I said, excuse me? I said, what do you mean you're a cutter? I knew what she meant, but I wanted her to tell me. She said, sometimes I take razor blades and I just cut. I said, young lady, you stop that. We don't allow it around here. And I said, number two, what are you going to do? You're going to get a beautiful, going to get a handsome young man someday and stand at the wedding altar and give him a scarred up body? I said, don't do that. And I said, I want you to listen to the Word of God this week because the Word of God will transform your life. And she came to me at the end of the week and she said, Brother Smith, God's shown me how to have victory and I'm not going to do that anymore. I said, praise God. You see, Jesus is the cure. Jesus is the cure to suicide. He used to, preacher, you've talked even tonight about preachers in the Bible and preachers that you've known that have committed suicide. Right. You know what happened? They stopped clinging to Jesus. Hey, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. You say, wait, Brother Smith. Let me ask you a question. If you commit suicide, do you automatically go to hell? How many of you have ever heard that? Or maybe you've thought that if you commit suicide, that's like the unpardonable sin. How many of you have ever heard that or thought that? Hey, you know what that? That is not so. The Bible never teaches that. Not once, not ever. You say, well, Judas committed suicide, but Judas didn't go to hell because he committed suicide. He went to hell because he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't go to hell because you commit suicide. You go to hell because you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, if you commit suicide, doesn't that automatically mean you reject Jesus? No, you might be thinking in a wrong way, but it's what you've done with Jesus that determines whether or not you go to heaven. So, what have you done with Jesus? There's two things you can do with Jesus. You can either believe Him or not believe Him. Which is it going to be? You can either believe on Him as your Savior or not believe on Him. Those are the two things. John 3:36, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. I was sitting on a plane a few weeks ago, and there was a man sitting next to me. He's in his 60s. He had a Captain Kangaroo hairdo. Just look it up on YouTube. Anyway, he had a Captain Kangaroo hairdo, and he had a baseball cap on. And we were talking, and he said, I perceive that you are an inspirational speaker. I said, well, thank you very much. Thank you. I kind of, in a sort of way, a manner of speaking I am. And we began to talk, and then he started talking to me. And the more I talked to him, Brother Scott, the more I realized this guy's demon-possessed. Like, I'm not joking. I'm serious. This guy's demon-possessed. He started telling me how he was a shaman, and he was into Reiki, and it's all kind of satanic kind of stuff, and shamanism is very satanic, and talked about going over to England and having some seance with a bunch of religious leaders from around the world in a place that Jesus visited when his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, took him on a boat ride when he was a teenager. I was like, I never heard of that. Maybe that's going to be one of Brother Nathan's questions up here, kids. You better ask him about that. He might have some insight on that I don't know. And he starts talking to me about all this craziness. And I finally realized this guy is, there's not a doubt about it. He is demon-possessed. I said, sir, so what you do with a demon-possessed person is you confront them with the Word of God and Jesus Christ and the blood of the cross. So I said, what have you done with Jesus? He gives me some wild, crazy answer. So I asked him again. I said, what have you done with Jesus? He said, another wild, crazy answer. I said, well, the Bible says you can do one of two things with Jesus. And by this time, he's getting a little heated and loud, and I'm getting a little heated and loud on an airplane. And so every other person, two or three seats around, they're kind of looking back, you know. And I said, there's two things you can do with Jesus. I said, you can either believe him or not believe him. I said, if you believe him, he'll take your soul to heaven. I said, if you don't believe him, he'll go to hell. Well, that's exactly what he didn't like to hear. He said, hell, you really believe that a God would send anybody to... Wah! And then he told me he was 840 years old. In real loud terms. So like people around him are hearing and they're kind of like... Why do I have to sit next to people like this? Anyway, so this is my point to you. This is my point to you. Is what I said to you, what I said to him is what I'm saying to you. You can either believe on Jesus and he'll save your soul, he'll give you life, or you can not believe on Jesus, bear the burdens of life and sin all the way to hell, and then die and go to hell. That's your choice. What's it going to be? You see, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants you to commit suicide, and the sooner the better. And he'll give you the pills to do it, and he'll give you the way to do it, and he'll give you the thinking to do it, and he'll urge you to do it. But Jesus says, no, I want to give you life. And I don't want to just give you life. I want to give you more abundant life. The last team that I played on laser tag, we were talking to the guy, and he said, here. And he gave us a life. And it went, beep, 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 beep. I said, you know what that is, team? That's the sound of life. But you know what it is when a person cries out to Jesus as a sinner and they say, I'm headed to hell and I need a Savior. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. You know what happens? God gives them life instantaneously, permanently, eternally, wonderfully, gloriously, abundantly. And he wants to do that here. He did that last night for a young lady. He has to do it for somebody else in this room. Maybe a young man here that needs to be saved. Maybe a young lady that needs to be saved. He wants to give you life. And then God gives you reason to live. Now, but watch. Watch now. It's not just getting saved that helps you. That helps you get to heaven. But are you listening to me? Now you've got to let your mind and your thinking be ordered by and transformed by the Word of God. And there are some Christians that don't have that. They worry, worry, worry themselves sick. Let's look at the thinking in Psalm 42 and 43 and we'll wrap it up. David said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? The word disquieted means stirred up. It's like reaching down in a clear pond and stirring up all the muck of the bottom. It just means all stirred up and disheveled and out of place and unsettled, disquieted. And you know, sometimes in this noisy, noisy world that we live in, our soul can be disquieted. Disquieted. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, do you see this? This is a man who's worshipped God. This is a man who's loved God. This is a man who went into the house of the Lord on the holy day with joy and praise. Watch. But he's got tears. Tears are a part of life. And look at me right now. You know what God does with your tears? He puts them in a bottle. And he writes them in a book. God cares about your soul. The Bible says when he heard the burdens and saw the burdens of Israel in Egypt and Exodus, it says he saw their burdens, he heard their cry, and he knew their heartache. He takes your tears and puts them in a bottle. God cares. You might think nobody cares, but God cares. You say, yeah, but I've gone to him, and I've gone to him a bunch of times. He's probably tired of me. Oh, no, he's not. You can go to him 1,000 times a day with your trouble, And by the way, this thing of discouragement and getting your soul disquieted, that doesn't happen always because of sin. Sometimes it happens because of disappointment. Sometimes it happens to very good people that are trying to serve God. That happened to this psalmist. Verse number 6, he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mitzar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." It's just like I can't get out of this. I'm 10 feet down underwater and I'm trying to get to the top and there's more waves crashing down upon me. "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song he'll give me. He'll give me loving kindness in the day and a song in the night. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me?" Sometimes you get to a place in life where it seems like God's forgotten you, but God hasn't forgotten you, and he will not forget you. He has promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you ever. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He says, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" So the enemies are doing this, and they're saying this in verse 3. They're saying it in verse 10. Verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." Verse 1 of chapter 43, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth." You see, light and truth dispel darkness and error. And that's why I need to get in the Word, because he says, thy word is truth. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit of God is truth. In verse number 3, he says, "Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me." He's looking to God for guidance. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now watch, I want you to see the last phrase. Verse 5, verse 11 of chapter 42, verse 5 of chapter 43 are almost identical, except for one phrase. Look at verse 5 of chapter 42. "I shall yet praise him," last phrase, "for the help of his countenance." Countenance. That means face. That means smile. I shall yet praise him who is the help of his countenance. One thing I've learned in having kids is they study the face of their mom and dad. They look at our expressions, our attitudes, our concerns, our highs, our lows. They watch us. And they many times shape their perspective based upon what they see our perspective is. That's true. If we're okay with it, they're okay with it. If we're troubled by it, they're troubled by it. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Look at verse number 11. Last phrase, "I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Did you see that? So in verse 5 of chapter 42, you have God's countenance being helpful. But now in verse 11, you have my countenance being healed. He's the health of my countenance. Again, verse 5, chapter 43, "I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." Watch this. When I see God, hear me, when I study his word, when I look into his countenance, when I study his face, guess what that does? That helps my countenance. His countenance is the health of my countenance. Now, there's a lot of things that are out there today to help you. A lot of things. A lot of things. There's this new thing called Monat hair. It's like you take a little drop and it lasts for months, girls. It's really great. It's only $300 a drop. And it's just great. And it's supposed to help your hair be full and rich. We guys don't really know about that, and we really don't care, quite honestly. But anyway, there's all kinds of products to make your face look good. And guys, and girls, please, girls, know how to put the makeup on and get it just right. And girls, we guys, of all people, are for it. God bless you girls, you know. If the barn needs painting, paint it. But anyway, there's all kinds of products to make your face look good and get good looking good. But look at me right now. There is nothing like studying the face of God to help your face be better, to help you face the world. "I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. You look to God. You turn to Him. You turn away from whatever it is that's wrong thinking, and you let Him guide your thoughts, and Him settle your thoughts, and Him direct your thoughts, and He'll direct you towards life, not death. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for your attention this afternoon. Let me just ask a few questions. I wonder how many here would say, Brother Smith, I'm just being honest with you. There have been some times when I've been discouraged lately. And I need the Lord to encourage me. You said, Preacher, there have been some times when I've been discouraged lately, and maybe even discouraged enough to think about death. But I'm not going to let the devil direct my thoughts and my flesh direct my thoughts. I'm going to let the Lord direct my thoughts and help me to choose life. Preacher, there have been times when I've been discouraged lately. Maybe even right now you're discouraged. But you said, Preacher, right now I am choosing life, not death, life. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? Good. Don't be ashamed. Good. All right, good. Good. All right, wonderful. I wonder if you just raised your hand. You were one that just raised your hand. You said, Preacher, I really would like somebody to pray with me about this. Maybe give me some scripture. Is there anybody here like that? Those that just raised their hand? If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'll pray with you in just a moment. But maybe you'd like to pray with someone after the service. Is there anybody? Just slip up your hand. Let me see it. Now, if you raised your hand, you've got counselors. You've got me. You've got plenty of people here that are ready and glad to share some verses of Scripture and help. Maybe even help direct your thinking in a right way. I wonder if you're hearing you say, Brother Smith, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm saved. If I died now or I died 5 years from now, I know I have made the choice to believe on Jesus. He's my Savior. Heaven is my home. If you know that, would you slip your hand up high? Preacher, I know that. I'm not wishing or hoping or thinking. I know that's the case. All right, you may put your hands down. I wonder if you're hearing you say, Brother Smith, I don't know that. I'm not sure where I'm going when I die. And I do today want to believe on Jesus. I want to make that choice to believe on Him and accept Him as my Savior. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Is there any guy or girl here like that? You don't need to worry about that. Just slip up your hand and say, let me pray for you, Brother Smith. Please, let me pray for you. Anybody? Anybody? All right. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Brother Scott is coming. Father, I know this is sometimes a sensitive topic, and sometimes we don't always know exactly how to come to the end and how to respond. But Lord, I pray for every one of those young men and young ladies that raised their hand just now, that acknowledge sometimes they've gotten discouraged, maybe even right now they're discouraged for whatever reason. Lord, help them to look to You, to study Your countenance, to study Your face. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd help them to find in You everything that they need. Help them to seek Your Word and let Your Word guide their thoughts. Deliver us, Lord, from wrong thinking and wrong conclusions that will ruin and wreck our lives and the lives of others around us. I pray for those that raise their hand, give them encouragement, give them strength, help them to think clearly and see clearly. And Lord, help them to come talk to one of us, just privately, off to the side, maybe before or after, in the middle of a game. And Lord, I pray that we give them godly and right counsel that will guide them towards right. Thank You for their choice today, their choice to choose life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.